Sunday, July 13th, 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. The first reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 through 14. Moses said to the people, "If only you would heed the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. For this command that I enjoin on you today is not too mysterious and remote for you. It is not up in the sky that you should say, 'Who will go up in the sky to get it for us and tell us of it, that we may carry it out?' Nor is it across the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea to get it for us and tell us of it, that we may carry it out?' No, it is something very near to you, already in your mouths and in your hearts. You have only to carry it out." Haydock Commentary. The precepts of Jesus Christ are well known and easily accomplished by the sincere lover of justice, assisted by powerful grace. St. Peter insinuates that it was very difficult under the old law to comply with all the regulations at a time when the sacraments did not convey such great graces. There is no need of studying the mysteries of astrology as the Magi do to understand the will of God. It was not necessary for the Jews or for Christians to undertake long voyages to discover the true God, as the ancient philosophers were obliged to do, and after they had obtained some idea of the truth, they were afraid to declare it on account of the prejudices of the people. But the most illiterate among us may easily obtain sufficient knowledge to regulate his life. Nothing hinders thee with the grace of God from putting his commandments into practice. No teacher could more plainly inculcate the liberty of the human will. The second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross through him, whether those on earth or those in heaven. Haydock Commentary. St. John Chrysostom takes notice against the Arians that the apostle calls Christ the first begotten or firstborn, not the first created, because he was not created at all. And the sense is that he was before all creatures, proceeding from all eternity from the Father. In speaking of thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, these are commonly understood to refer to the celestial hierarchy of angels, though as to their particular rank, etc., nothing certain is known. We may here observe that the Holy Spirit proportions itself and speaks according to our ideas of a temporal kingdom, in which one authority is subject to another. In the same manner, the angels seem subordinate to one another. So says St. Dionysius. If all things were made by him, he himself was not made, and his divine power is also signified when it is said all things consist or are preserved by him. He is the head of the body, the church. St. Paul speaks of what applies to Christ as man. The firstborn from the dead, that is, the first that rose to an immortal life. The greatest plenitude of graces was conferred on him as man, and from him, as he was our head, derived to all the members of his church. St. John Chrysostom says, "Angels were in a manner at war with men, with sinners, as they stood for the cause and glory of God, but Christ put an end to this enmity by restoring men to his favor. Not by pardoning the wicked angels did Christ reconcile the things in heaven, but by reconciling good angels to man, who were enemies to him before the birth of Christ." So says St. Augustine. The Gospel from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him, and went off leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. but a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, "Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back." Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim? He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Haydock Commentary. The law of Moses does not expressly promise eternal life to the observers of it, but confines its promises to temporal things during this life. Still, we always find that the Jews hoped in another life after this. This opinion is clearly observable in the books of Scripture written both before and after the captivity, and in Josephus and Philo. The question as to who is my neighbor appears to have been a celebrated controversy among the doctors of the law, some probably affirming that the Jews only were so, while others maintain that their friends alone were their neighbors. Some would have the story of the Samaritan to be a history. Others rather judge it spoken by way of parable, to teach us to perform duties of charity towards all men without exception. Were we to adhere to the mere words of this parable, it would seem to follow that only those who do us good were to be esteemed our neighbors, for the context seems to intimate that the Levite and the priest were not neighbors to the man who fell among the robbers, because they did not assist him. But according to the opinion of most fathers, the intent of this parable is to show that every person who has need of our assistance is our neighbor. Our Savior here shows the Jewish priests how preposterous was their behavior, who, though scrupulously exact in performing all external acts of religion, entirely neglected piety, mercy, and other more essential duties. The Jews despised the Samaritans as wicked and irreligious men, but our Savior here tells them that they were less exact in works of charity towards their neighbor than the very Samaritans. According to Origen, St. Jerome, St. Ambrose, St. Augustine, and others, the allegorical meaning of the parable is that the man that fell among robbers represents Adam and his posterity. Jerusalem represents the state of peace and innocence which man leaves by going down to Jericho, which means the moon, the state of trouble and sin. The robbers represent the devil, who stripped him of his supernatural gifts and wounded him in his natural faculties. The priest and Levite represent the old law. The Samaritan represents Christ, and the beast, his humanity. The inn means the church, the wine, the blood of Christ, the oil, his mercy, whilst the host signifies St. Peter and his successors, the bishops and priests of the church.